Let's begin in Matthew 6. We live in what has been called the age of anxiety. Newscasts are little more than fear-mongering. Fear is the rhetoric of the politician. Fear is what drives the consumerism. We live in a culture where it is easy to pick up on the pervasive worry that is constantly around us. In any newscast or newspaper or blog that you pick up, you might read all of these that I'm about to list. Multiple stories on COVID-19 and death statistics. The racial tensions, riots, injustices, and cities that are more or less out of control. 13 states are on fire with forest fires as we speak. Murder hornets. An election that is predicted to be dire, according to either side that you read, if the other side wins. There are churches that are being fined for just having services. There are laws being enacted that are in direct contradiction to the words of God. There are hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, violence, crime. It's easy to worry in a climate and culture such as ours. Jesus offers hope for our fears, anxieties, disappointments, and discouragements. In fact, today's lessons are three simple points that are Jesus' recipe for a happy life. In the Bible class last hour, fear not. This sermon, fret not. Tonight's sermon, faint not. Jesus taught us to fear not, Matthew 6:30. He taught us to fret not, Matthew 6:25. He taught us to faint not, Luke 18:1. Because God loves us, John 13:1. God holds us, John 10:28. God keeps us, Jude 1:24. Fret not, Matthew 6:25 through 34. Take no thought, this section begins. Your translation might have, be not anxious. It means do not worry. He is not saying that we should not prepare a menu for tomorrow. We should not buy winter clothes in the summer. We should not make any plans for retirement. He's not saying that we should be thoughtless as we go through life and just happy-go-lucky and everything happens as it happens. He's saying, do not be anxious about having enough food to eat. Do not worry about having clothes to wear. Do not be concerned about whether you will live or die. Your life, your food, your raiment, those are things that God has obligated Himself to take care of for His children. Now, in this text, there are four reasons given not to worry. Number one is verse 26. Birds teach us that worry is senseless. Let's read this text together. Birds teach us that worry is senseless. Jesus said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Whoever said worrying is for the birds missed the mark, because birds don't worry. Whoever heard of a bird taking an ulcer medication or killing over from a heart attack? No, birds don't plant in the spring and harvest in the fall. Birds don't build barns and put in those barns the produce of the field. And yet you never see birds gathering at a soup kitchen hungry, because they are fed every day. They don't think about tomorrow's food, but it is provided for them. Who would give the birds food? I'm not talking about a bird in a cage. I'm not talking about a bird in a zoo. I'm talking about all the birds. Those birds in the forest, those birds that are on the islands of the sea that are yet to be discovered. God made them. God feeds them. Now, does it make sense that God would feed birds and neglect His own children? I mean, what person would feed his parakeets and let his children go hungry? No good father would do that. Could we accuse God of being a bad father? It's senseless to say that God will take care of birds, but He won't take care of children. Go with me over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 10. Let's see Jesus say this in a different context. Said the robin to the sparrow, "There is a question I would like to know. Why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so?" Said the sparrow to the robin, "I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Matthew 10:29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." You know, there might be a bird that ends his life cycle today and falls out of his nest to the earth. There might be a bird that is caught by a predator. We might not notice it. We may never know it. Probably won't of any of the birds on our property that might happen to. But there is one who knows. God says, "Oh, look, that bird was eaten by that snake. Or that bird was caught by that hawk." Verse 30, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." It doesn't say that God knows the number of feathers on a bird. I guess He does, since He knows everything. But God knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." God loves birds, but He does not love birds as much as He loves you. Because you bear a striking resemblance to Him. You are made in His image and after His likeness. Genesis 1:26-27. Not physically, but spiritually speaking. Not only is that the case, but He has invested in you and in me His most precious commodity, His own Son's blood. Acts 2:22, He died for us. The birds teach us that worry is senseless. But number two, back in Matthew 6, a short man teaches us that worry is useless. Let's see Jesus make this point in verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" Have you ever heard of anybody who was so worried about being short that somehow it just made him grow? No, worry does not have that capacity. Worry is not able to change the numbers on the measuring tape. It's going to read what it's going to read, whether we worry or we don't. Worry is useless. When you think about what people worry about? From what I've read, only about 8% of the things that people worry about actually happen. Now, what business could operate on a 92% loss metric? No business could do that. What machine could be productive if it lost 92% of its energy? No machine could do that. What bank could stay in operation if they lost 92% of all the profits that they generated? No bank could stay in business. And what mind can stay in business that loses 92% of the energy invested in worry? Isn't that a foolish investment? The Bible says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. You only have so much time. 29,000 days, 4,000 weeks, something like that. That's how long life is. And if I waste a day, I never get it back. If I waste this hour, I never get it back. If I waste this year worrying and don't accomplish anything, I never get it back. Invested in working in an hour of worry is not as valuable as a minute of prayer. Philippians 4, 6. We'll look at that tonight, if the Lord wills. Let me think with you about what people worry about. There's three classes. The first is things that have already happened. And all the worry in the world is not going to change what has happened. Someone said that most worries are reruns. Why watch the same show over and over? Oh, here it is. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't put toothpaste back in the tube. Why saw sawdust? You cannot undo a deed in the past. You cannot unsay a word that you have said. No matter how much thought, worry, anxiety we have over it, it won't change. Now, if it is sin, we should do what God requires to be forgiven of it. If we have never become a follower of His Son, then every sin that we've ever committed, including what has been bothering us, will be erased when we obey the gospel. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That sounds like church jargon to me. What is obey the gospel? It means that a person is baptized in water after he has made a confession, he or she has made a confession of belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and has turned from sin to Jesus. And once they come out of that water, if they're, let's say they've been in sin for 20 years, 20 years of sins just was erased. If you were to go to God and say, God, forgive me of that sin that I committed in my youth, could you see God shrug His shoulders and say, I don't remember that. Their sins and their iniquities do I remember no more. Hebrews 8:12. Now, don't worry about forgiven sins. What about if I am a Christian, I sin after I become a Christian? You don't need to go through what I just described. The Bible has a second law of pardon, which involves repentance of sin, confession of sin, and prayer about sin. Acts 8:22, James 5:16. So if sin is involved, I need to repent of it. If it's publicly known, then I need to confess it publicly. And then I need to pray about it or have a faithful Christian to pray about it. James 5:16, and that prayer will be effective. A fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, once God has forgiven me, I need to forgive myself. Paul had done some pretty bad things, among which would be leading in the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:13 and 14. He forgot those things. Lloyd George was Prime Minister of England from 1916 to 1922, and he made this statement. He said, "I have made it a practice of my life to close the gate behind me each day." What did he mean by that? He meant that when this day is over, it's in the books, I move to tomorrow, and I don't worry about the past. A lot of people worry about the past. Number two, worry falls into the category of things that will inevitably happen. Some people worry about things that are going to happen regardless of whether there is anxiety about it or not. Some people worry about the election. This election is going to happen. Whether I worry about it or not, is worry the best thing a Christian can do for an election? No. We can pray about it. We can ponder the leaders that would be the best. We can cast our vote for them. We can teach the gospel in our communities, in our nation, because that's how you change a nation, not from the top down, from the bottom up. As we preach the gospel, we change the hearts of men and women, and we also give them hope. Some people worry about their children getting married. Is that going to change it? Marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13, 4. We are made for marriage, Genesis 2, 24. Worrying about our children marrying is the wrong approach. We should teach them the qualities to look for in a mate that will help them to go to heaven. We should pray constantly and for years about that decision. And then let nature take its course. That's the way it's always been. Some people worry about getting old. They look in a mirror, oh, I'm going to get wrinkles on my face. Oh, my hair is going to be gray or it's going to be gone. Oh, I'm going to get old and I'm not going to be able to do anything. Does worry change that? It might make the hair fall out or change colors a little bit sooner than it would have, but it won't change the aging process. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7 describes it, and we all experience it over time. Every stage of life has its charm. It has its beauty. So enjoy the one you're in, and don't worry about the one that is to come. And then people worry about things that they cannot change. Things that they... No, that's the same one. Number three, things that will never happen. That's probably about 80% of most people's worries are monsters created in their minds that don't even exist. You think about children imagining a monster under the bed. Is there a monster under the bed? No. Where did that monster come from? It came from the mind. Where do those monsters come from that are in Stephen King's books? Imagination. Where do the worries come from that are in my mind? The same place. Not all of them, but many of them. Mark Twain said, "I have worried about a great many things in my life, most of which never happened." There was one lady who said to a friend, "I am unhappy even when I'm happy, because it won't be long, I know, until I'm unhappy again." Is that a way to live? Another lady said, I got so much to worry about that if something bad happened to me today, I couldn't worry about it for 2 weeks. People are making themselves miserable when they don't have to be. The word worry, take no thought, in Matthew 6:25, it literally means to strangle or to wrangle, to worry. Worry in the sense of a dog worrying, We had a dog when I was growing up. He would catch a snake, maybe in the yard, sometimes we'd go out in the woods, and he would grab a snake, he would shake it like that, and then he would just sling it. And if you weren't careful, he would sling it right on your feet. You know, you had to watch out. And he would go get it, and he would grab it, he would shake it and bite it, and then he would sling it again. He just kept doing that until the snake was dead. That's what worry does to us. It picks us up and shakes us and flings us. Then we take it up again and it flings us again. Abraham Lincoln was a circuit rider early in his career. And when he was on the way for his inauguration, he stopped in New York and visited with Horace Greeley. And he shared this story, this anecdote, that he was using when he kept being asked the same question over and over. Everywhere he would go, people would ask him, "Are we going to have a civil war?" And he told Greeley, "This is what I say to them. When I was a circuit rider, I used to have to cross a lot of rivers. And once we were traveling, I was in a party traveling, and it was rainy season, and the rivers were swollen. And we had made it across some of them, but we had one coming up that was the big river. And one guy in the party was just constantly asking, "Are we going to be able to get across the Tax River? I bet the Tax River is going to be rough this year." And they went to a boarding house, and there was a Methodist circuit elder that was staying at the same boarding house, but he was coming from the other direction. And that subject came up at supper time, and the one that was traveling with Lincoln asked the circuit rider, "Well, you've come from the other direction. Did you cross the Tax River? Do you know anything about the Tax River?" And that old man finished the bite of food he was eating. He said, "Well, I know a lot about the Tax River. I have crossed the Tax River a lot of times, and I always make it my practice never to cross the Tax River until I come to it." And then Lincoln would say, "We'll decide whether we're going to have a civil war when the time comes for it." Worry is useless because it can't change the stature. It cannot change what's already happened. It cannot change what will happen. And it will not change what will never happen. Someone said that there are two things we worry about: things that will happen and things that won't happen. We should not worry about things that won't happen. And then he said, there are two kinds of things that will happen: things that we can change and things that we cannot change. We should not worry about the things that we cannot change. Worry will not change the things that we can change, but if we will work, we might can change them ourselves. So we ought to work and not to worry. That's good advice. Now, number three, back in our text, Jesus said, worry is like, the birds teach us not to worry because it's senseless. A short man teaches us not to worry because it's useless. And then a lily teaches us not to worry because it is faithless. You have to read this one to see it, but let's do that. Verse 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore," so here's my point, Jesus says, "wherefore," verse 30, "if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven." Have you ever seen these ice sculptors? You know, they will spend a week or more sculpting in the ice some figure, some elaborate thing, and then it will be in the contest and then it'll just melt. It's never meant to last very long. All that work just in a puddle of water. Why does God go to all that trouble to make the flowers pretty? They're only going to live a few days. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now the last part. "Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Worry is faithless. There are four ways that worry is faithless. One, worry focuses on the problems. Faith focuses on the promise. What did Paul say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. That's a rhetorical question. It means there's nobody that amounts to anything that can be against us if God's on our side. The problem or the promise? Number two, worry has to have an answer today. Faith obeys one day at a time. You know, it's not possible to see the outcome of our lives at the beginning or at any stage. We can't see around corners. We can't see over hills. But if we will obey God today, if we will trust God today, when we get to the corner, when we get to the top of the hill, we will be able to see around it. We'll be able to see over it. And God will already be there. When you drive home in the dark, you turn on your headlights. Do they shine all the way to your address from where you are? No, they just shine a little ways in front of the vehicle. But eventually they will shine on your house when you pull up in the driveway. But they guided you all along the way. That's what faith does. Faith can't see the end. Faith can see today. Now, when you consider faith versus worry, the third point is worry believes the circumstances over the promises. Faith believes the promises over the circumstances. What does that mean? Things are going bad. Today it looks really rough. You know, I don't think this is going to turn out so well. Everything is bad. Look at this. Faith looks at the same scenario and says, God said all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I don't understand how God's going to make this work, but God will make it work. You know, it looked pretty bad for Joseph when his brothers hated him, kidnapped him, put him in a cistern, wanted to kill him, sold him as a slave down into Egypt. It looked pretty bad for him. And then his master's wife lied about it. His master believed her. His master put him in prison. It looked worse. What was God doing? God was just putting him where he would be available when the time came to save his family from drought and death. Genesis 37 through 41. It looked pretty bad for Daniel when he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. But God used that just to promote him as the vice president of the land. It looked pretty bad for the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army had come up behind them and they were between the rock and the hard place. It looked pretty bad, but that worked out okay for them. You know, being emptied might just be God getting ready to fill me up. Ephesians 5:18. Being cast down might be just God's way of preparing to lift me up. 2 Corinthians 7:6, James 4, verse 10. Number four. Back in Matthew 6, worry, a little child teaches us not to worry, because it is trustless. That's in verse 32 2, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father." Now, a father implies a child. "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." You know, a small child does not worry. They have no concept of tomorrow. They live in the moment. And they play with a toy, they eat a snack, they run to mommy or daddy for a hug. They're just in the moment. They don't worry about, well, where does this snack come from? What am I going to eat for my next meal? Do I have any clothes to wear tomorrow? No. They just trust that mom and dad will take care of that. Are we orphans? Do we not have a father? We have a father. Before we worry, we should ask ourselves 4 questions. Number 1, does God love me? Yes. 1 John 4, 7, 8. Number 2, does God know what my needs are? Yes. Before we even ask Him. Micah 6, 8, the verse we just read. Matthew 6, 8, and the verse we just read. Number 3, has God made a promise to meet my needs? Yes. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 4th question. Does God have the provisions to meet the needs that He's promised to meet? Yes. Philippians 4:19. Psalm 51, 10-12. Yes, 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 yes. Why worry as if God didn't love me? Why worry as if God didn't know? Why worry as if God didn't make any promises? Why worry as if God did not have the ability to answer my prayers? If those things are true, then worry is simply a lack of trust in God, because He promised He would do it. We extend the Lord's invitation. It may be this morning that we talked about becoming a Christian, and you say, that's what I need to do. That's what I want to do. I want to have God forgive everything so I don't have to worry about it anymore. God's ready to do that. We are ready to assist you. Acts 8 and verse 35-40. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, you say, I want to be right with God again. This is bothering me, and I need to make sure that my life is right with God. You can do that, as we talked about earlier. You can respond during the singing of this invitation, and we'll pray with you and for you. If that be your need, won't you come? We'll stand while we sing.